Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
If you are a country and western fan, or maybe even if you're not a country and western fan, the name Tim McGraw may be very familiar to you. Tim McGraw is well known in the country music world. He's won many awards, Country Artist of the Year. He's also well known for the fact that he's married to another country and western superstar, Faith Hill. And so between the two of them, they've garnered a lot of awards in the country music area. Back in 2004, he wrote a song, and it became the Country Music Association's Single of the Year. And the title of the song was a very somber title, Living Like You Were Dying. Any of you ever hear that song or listen to it? Okay. In that song, I just jotted down a couple of things in that song. He says that sort of the synopsis of the song is this. It's someone in their early 40s, and it says that he's looking at x-rays and suddenly realizing that maybe the end is near. And so he begins to think about his life and beginning to ask the question, what do I do with my life? Here is some of his responses. He says, I went skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing. Later on, he says, I began to love deeper. I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. He goes on later to say, he finally became the husband I wasn't. He became a better friend to his friends. He finally read the good book. And he says it was a time to take a hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And then he sort of concludes with this. Hope you get the chance to live like you're dying. Well, now, I don't know where Tim McGraw got the idea for his song, but he could have easily gotten it from reading the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes, because that's what we're going to be looking at today. As a matter of fact, the life question we're going to be looking at is this one. What would I do if I knew I was dying? You know, that's a somber question, but it's a good question. We like to think that we're going to live forever. We don't want to think about dying, especially. The younger you are, the less you want to think about it. But there's something about as you age and you go through life and suddenly the aches and pains increase and that kind of thing, that sometimes you really begin to think that question, how much longer do I really have? I look at my family, and if I look at my mother's side of the family, I'm in pretty good shape. My mother's 91 years old, still living. My grandmother was 90 when she died. I had an aunt that lived to be 103. Several uncles that lived to be in their 90s. There are only a few of them out of the big family my mama came from that died early in life. And when I say early, 60s, you know, none were earlier than that, I don't think. Well, except one brother who died from an appendicitis before antibiotics. But then I looked at my dad's side of the family. It wasn't quite as good. My grandfather died at 52. And my dad had his first heart attack at 53 and died at 68. So when I look at that, I've lived 8 years longer than my grandfather, but I've only got 8 years to go if I live as long as my dad. And it makes you think about life a little bit. What would I do if I knew I were dying? I don't know if any of you have ever heard the name Carrie Shook. Carrie Shook and his wife are a part of a church out in Woodlands, Texas. It's one of the big mega churches. They did a study. It's a 30-day study, and it comes with a book that you can use. And for 30 days, the title of this book is this, Only 1 Month to Live. And what they do is they challenge you to take this and every day reevaluate your life as if you only had 30 days left to live. And to think about, how would you prioritize your life? What would you change about your life if you only had 1 month to live? Well, we've been looking at Solomon, and today we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and so if you want to go ahead and turn to that, but we've been looking at Solomon, and some people call it his journal. He's probably near his end of his life, I think, when he wrote this. This is how I feel when I read it. That here's Solomon, the wisest man on earth, the wealthiest man on earth. He's near the end of his life. He's looking back at his life, and he's looked at wealth and said, you know, I never found meaning in wealth. I looked at power. I never found meaning in power. I looked at having women in my life. I never found meaning in life from that. I've looked at all these things under the sun through my senses, through my touch, taste, smell, my wisdom, by looking at things. I can't find meaning. It's all just vanity when I look at it that way. Then he comes down, and what he comes down to this is this: you know what? I'm not finding meaning in life. I'm going to die. I'm going to die and never find meaning in life. And that concept of death keeps reoccurring in the book of Ecclesiastes. And when you get to chapter number 9, he really sort of focuses in on it for a second. Well, here's what he has to say about the answer to this question: what would I do if I knew I was dying? The first thing he tells us in verse 1 is this. Right at the end of chapter 8, he basically is saying, you know, no man can figure out the future. We can't do it. We just got to trust God. And he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 9 saying this: but all this I laid to heart, examining it all. And when he says all this I laid to heart, I think he's talking about, you know, look at all the things I've looked at and haven't found meaning in life. And the end is coming. How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Here's the first truth, and I think this may be the most difficult thing that Solomon is saying to us in Ecclesiastes. Remember that God knows your tomorrows. When you and I are facing a difficulty in our life, even if it's not death, if we're going through a struggle in our life, it is really hard for you and I to say, I'll trust God for my tomorrows. You know why? We all want to know what our future is about. I don't know if any of you in watching television have seen the commercial, and you can sort of chuckle at it when you think about it, but it's one of the Georgia Lottery commercials, and it's two women sitting at a table. One of them's got the big headdress on, and she's sitting in front of a crystal ball, and the other's a younger lady sitting across from her, and the one behind the crystal ball is saying, I see in your future, I see a daughter. And she's like, I don't have a daughter. It's your dog's daughter. And you know, I see that your boyfriend, well, I'm married, your husband who used to be your boyfriend, you know, and she keeps changing what she's saying to match what the other person says. And then she says, I see him in a faraway place. And she says, not very far away, he's in the room next door. And about that time, the crystal ball explodes and the sprinkler system goes off. And wet hair streaming down her, the younger woman looks at her and says, bet you didn't see that one coming, did you? We all want to know what the future is about. As a matter of fact, in the business world, there are people who are called futurists. And what the futurist does is they sit down and they look at present trends and try to predict what the future is going to be like. All the things you get about what the gas prices are going to be, all the things about what the stock market's going to do, you know where that comes from? A futurist. Who's sitting around looking at the trends and saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. We want to know what the tomorrow is. But here's what Solomon is saying. You can't know. You're not wise enough. He says, you don't even know if tomorrow is going to have love or hate in it. Man doesn't know. Both are before him. Your future may be filled with love. It may be filled with hate. We don't know. It's a mixed bag. They both lie ahead of you. You cannot know. So just trust in God. Your tomorrow's are in his hands. Just anticipate that it's God's sovereign plan, and you'll have to trust in him. Well, he goes on then, and he starts in verses 2 through 3 to introduce the subject about what would I do if I knew I were dying. In verse 2, he goes on to say, it is the same for all. What's the same for all? He doesn't tell us right away. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, what same event is he talking about? We don't know. The same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Still, they're all the same. What's he talking about? This is an evil. Whatever he's talking about, he considers it evil. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Same event. What is that? Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, and here it comes, they go to the dead. That's the event he's talking about. The same thing happens to everybody. It doesn't matter. Here's the truth. Remember that for everyone, no matter who you are, each day of life is one day closer to death. That's the sobering thought. Do you realize when we celebrate the birth of our children, they begin a journey, and that journey will always end in death. Every breath they take is one breath closer to death. Every breath you and I take is one breath closer to death. And you know what? It doesn't matter what goes on in your life. You can be a sinner or you can be righteous. You can be rich or you can be poor. You can be a person who keeps their promises by swearing on an oath, or you can be a person that doesn't keep your promises. It doesn't matter. Eventually, we all face death. As a matter of fact, that truth in verse 2 is this: death is no respecter of persons. Death is no respecter of persons. The writer of Hebrews said it this way: and just as it is appointed for man to die once, that's an appointment that every person will keep unless Jesus comes back again. But every person is going to keep that appointment. They are going to die once. And then after that comes the judgment. So you may think when you read that, Solomon saying, well, it doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to face death. Let's just do whatever we want to. It doesn't matter. No, Hebrews reminds you that there is something that comes after death, and that's the judgment. So you certainly don't want to just do whatever you want to do, but you need to remember you're going to face death. It should start sobering you up enough to think, then how am I going to live? Now, this is just my opinion. I think two of these you'll agree with. You may not agree with the other one. There are three places in life in which all of us come on level ground. The level playing field is the same for us all. The first one you might sort of go, okay, your birth. Some people are born into wealthy families and some poor families. Well, that's what they're born into. But the truth is, when you were born naked and without nothing. When you came into this world, you didn't have anything. And that's true for all of us in here. It was a level playing field when we entered this earth. The second place is death. When it comes to die, it won't make any difference if you're wealthy or if you aren't. You're still going to die. It's a level playing field. It's no respecter of persons. You can try to escape it. You can say, I'll be good and live longer. You may not. There's no saying the young die young. You know, there's no guarantee in life. As a matter of fact, in life, there's a tendency to look at it and think, well, age is an indicator of when you're going to pass away, but that's not true. It's no respecter of age. It's no respecter of person. It's just going to come. Matthew 5:45, Jesus was talking, and he's talking about not necessarily death, but he says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Death is no respecter of persons. In fact, life is no respecter of persons to a great deal. When it rains, it may rain on your house, and the worst sinner you know lives next door to you, and it's going to rain on his house too. He's just saying that it's no respecter of persons. Think about your life. It's going to come. The second thing he says in verse 3 is this: death is the end of life that's filled with evil and madness. Death is the end of life filled with evil and madness. Death in the Old Testament, realizing that the Old Testament writers didn't have the full picture that you and I have. You and I have the full picture that Jesus gave us, that there is a heaven after death. Now, the Old Testament writers understood that there was something coming, but they didn't understand what it was. You don't see it in some of the earlier books in the Bible, but by the time you get to Daniel and some of the minor prophets that are written in the back, they talk about an eternity. And so there was in the concept, even in the earlier people, if you look, there's the concept, something comes after death, but we don't fully understand what it is. So you need to obey God and you need to live righteously, because God will reward those who do that. But when Solomon's writing here, he sees death as the end of life. Remember, he is focusing on everything from a worldly sense. He's examining things with the taste, touch, and the smell, and the senses, that, and he's looking at it, and for him, death is an evil because it means the end of life. He sees it as a separation from life. He sees it as the end of everything under the sun. Death was not intended for man in the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, I believe he intended for man to live with him for eternity. But then sin came along. This is how the writer of Romans describes it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, when they sinned there in the Garden of Eden, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of all sin. They all sinned. And Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying that on this earth, there's just there's evil and there's madness, and death is the end of that. Now, we understand there's something beyond death, but when he sees it, there's evil and madness. Can you deny the fact that there's evil and madness in our world? I'll honestly, if you'll turn on an Atlanta television station in the morning, you can't deny that statement. I turned it on this morning, found a dead body in a junkyard. Turned it on yesterday, a dead body at a restaurant. You know, people go crazy. I think it amazes me that in our world today, you can crack the egg of an eagle and be sent to prison, but you can be paid to take the life of a baby. Isn't that madness and insanity? A whale is more protected than the human baby. That's madness in our world today. And he says that death is the end of that life. So in some ways, for you and I who are believers, who trusted in Jesus Christ, death is the doorway that sets us free from this sinful, crazy, mad, insane world. And it steps us into the presence eternally with God. And for us, it's really a rescuer. However, for those that have never trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, it's just the opposite. It sends them into an eternity of separation from God. So Solomon, death was just an end. It was the door that closed off to life. He just saw death as being that spot in which it all ended, and it didn't go beyond that. I had an uncle, one of my uncles, and he lived to, I believe, 93 when he passed away. My mother got concerned about him and started trying to share with him about the gospel. He had always gone to church, but he just didn't talk much about his relationship with the Lord. And so she realized it was getting near the end of his life, and so she kept looking for opportunities to talk to him and make sure he understood what his faith was in Jesus Christ and where he would spend eternity. And one day she was talking to him, and finally he sort of rolled over and he looked at her and he said, quit trying to talk to me about where I'm going to go when I'm dying. I know where I'm going to go. I'm just not ready to go. He was a guy who just loved life. He loved it. And he was the kind of uncle that when you went over, he always had a joke to tell. He just loved living life. And for him, he knew where he was going in eternity. He just wasn't ready to go yet. But Solomon looks at it and he says, you know what? It's the end of life. I've been spending all this time trying to figure out the meaning of life, and death is on its way, and I haven't got it figured out yet. I can't find any meaning under the sun. And so it's a remembrance to you and I when we're looking at life. Look, we need to be serious about life because every day is one day closer. Every breath is one breath closer. But then he gives some things that really, even though that's a somber thought, here it comes in verse 4 through 6. In verse 4 through 6, he says this, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. And here's what Solomon is saying. Remember that as long as you live, there's hope. As long as you are able to breathe, there's hope. In the first part of verse 5, he starts out by saying in verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, you and I don't get that. Our dogs are better pampered than our kids sometimes. You know, I can remember growing up, it was a cat, but I remember growing up and spending weekends with some friends up in Ohio, and they had some cats. And I remember spending the night with them one night, and they were frying fish and everything. And we're thinking, all right, we're going to have fish tonight. We had hot dogs. The fish was for the cats. You know, our dogs get better treatment than people sometimes. Now, y'all are nodding because you know they're pampered pets. But if you go back to the Old Testament times, dogs were not pets. They were mongrels and scavengers. They were hated. The beast that was looked up to was the lion, the king of the jungle, the lion of Judah. You know, in the Old Testament scripture, the picture of the lion as being the powerful beast that he is. And Solomon is saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're the most powerful beast if you're dead. It's better off to be this mongrel scavenger and being alive than it is to be a powerful beast and to be dead. What he's saying, as long as there's life, you have hope. There's something for you in the future. We were singing that, A Bright Hope for Tomorrow, in one of the songs that we were singing today. He says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Here's what I get from that. The living can still make choices about what happens to them after they die. As long as you're alive, the living, they know they're going to die, and you can make decisions that will affect your eternity after you die. But when you die, those decisions are over. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings in here this morning, but I find nothing scriptural about a purgatory in which you can find your way out of eternal punishment if someone prays for you or does something for you. According to the scripture, and going back to Hebrews 9:27, that it's appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There's nothing in between that. You will be judged for what you... So as long as you're alive, you can make choices about what happened to you before you die. A second thing he says in the last part of verse 5, he says, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. He's saying this, the living are remembered and prayed for by others. As long as you're alive, people think about you, and as long as you're alive, people pray for you. But the day that you die, people no longer pray for you. And people remember you, those who are close to you. If you have someone who is a loved one who's passed away, I can promise you don't forget them quickly. But for people who are friends, oftentimes the thought of those who have gone on, the memory slowly fades. And there may even become a time in your life where if it's someone who you weren't real close to, in your mind you may think, well, I need to ask them about so-so and their family. And then it suddenly dawns on you, no, I don't. I remember they passed away now. It's just the memory fades. As long as you're alive, you're remembered and prayed for. Then verse 6 says, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Only the living can share in the lives of their loved ones. Only the living can share in the lives of their loved ones. Do you know what? Once you pass away, you'll never share another Christmas with your family. You'll never share another birthday. You'll never share in any of the joyous events, whether it's graduations, whether it's whatever, new jobs. You won't ever get to do that again. Only those who are living get to do that. It's a sombering thought, but what he's saying is this. Listen, always remember when you are alive, you have hope. Don't give up. Keep trusting in God. Going back to that first one, remember, God knows your tomorrows. Keep trusting in Him and keep seeking to see that hope that God has for you. Well, sometimes when we realize that we're going to die, there can be a sense of resignation. I've known of people who, once they realize that they know when their end is coming, they just sort of give up. But Solomon sort of takes a different approach here. He looks at it and he says, you know what? Death's coming to everybody. And look at all these things that happen when you die. And it's much better if you stay alive. But listen, if you are alive, here are some things that you need to do while you're alive. Look at verse 7, and then we'll jump down to verse 9. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. And then look down at verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. What he's saying is this: enjoy life and enjoy it with the ones you love. Enjoy life. He says, invite friends over. Have a party. He's not talking about going out and getting drunk and that kind of party, but he's just saying, enjoy life. Bring friends over. Have a good meal with them. Have a merry heart. You know why? Because God's already proved for you to do that. God has, he wants you to enjoy life. You know, if Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. He didn't just come so that we can spend eternity pie in the sky, by and by type thing. He came that you and I can enjoy life now. Doesn't mean everything's perfect. Doesn't mean everything goes well. But he's come so that we might enjoy life now. Invite friends over. Have a meal. Have a party. We've said this before. We tend to live life looking ahead and saying, I will really enjoy life when something happens. When I graduate from high school, when I graduate from college, when I get married, when I have children, when I finally get a good job, when I finally retire. You know what? One day we stop and we look back and we realize we've wasted and missed life. And what Solomon is saying in this verse right here is this: quit putting it off. Live life today. Live it to its fullest. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. So enjoy it today. Enjoy the people you're with. Go kiss your wife. Go kiss your husband. Love the wife you've been with. Now, there's two thoughts on this, and that he says that in verse 9, he goes to say that enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. And then he goes on to say, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Now, some commentators take that in your toil as being the fact that you should also enjoy your work. Don't just put your work aside and always be complaining about work. Some people, they live their lives Monday through Friday looking for Saturday. And then they start all over again on Monday, living Monday through Friday looking for Saturday. And so some say, no, this, what he's saying is this: enjoy your work. It's a part of your life. But then there's another train of thought, too, because of the way it's sort of tied in there, is this: love your wife and even love the work it takes to keep your relationship going strong and the toil that's been set before you. Yeah, I've not done a lot of weddings in my life, but in the few that I've done, I insist that they go through premarital counseling with me. And one of the things that I've discovered is this: one of the questions I ask is, why do you want to get married? We love each other. Y'all know that, don't you? We love each other. All right? Well, what about this? Do you still love each other, you know? You go through this process of trying to get them to see love's not just this feel-good butterfly feeling in your stomach. I heard a man say one time, it doesn't surprise him that people get divorced. What surprises him is that people have long marriages. Because once you get married, you suddenly realize it's not just all love. There's work. There's things that you're different in, and you've got to work through those. There's things in your life that you have to work on. And what Solomon is saying is this: look, live your life. Work on your marriage with your wife. He never quit working with all the wives he had. I can understand that one for him. But he's just saying that, you know, just keep on. Don't end up with a life of regrets. Live life today. Then verse 8 goes on to say this, and it's right in the middle of those two. Let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking for your head. Now, again, there's the thought when you're looking here is Solomon's looking at it from a worldly sense. And so there's probably a good chance that what Solomon is saying is this: look, in this Middle Eastern climate today, with all the heat and everything that's going on, wear some white clothes. It'll keep you cool, and keep some oil, because this wind, this heated, dry wind will dry out your skin, and it'll help you be a little bit more comfortable. But I know that sometimes when the writers of the scripture are writing, they wrote things that they didn't totally understand. To them, they wrote it, and it may just have been to them thinking, well, I'm just telling people to take care of themselves out there. I think that there may be a deeper spiritual meaning to what he was saying. In the scripture, wearing a white garment is always associated with righteousness. And oil on the head is always associated with a spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit. So what I think Solomon is saying, even though he may not understand it, is this. Continue to seek a righteous and spirit-filled life. Don't just give up on life. Keep doing what God wants you to do. Look to have a spirit-filled life and living out till the end of life, whenever that may come. And then verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. And Sheol there is just talking about the grave. And there are some places where Sheol refers to the place of everlasting punishment. But here it's simply referring to the grave. For there is knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you're going. And here it is. Whatever God has purposed for you to do, do it with passion. Do it with passion. God has a purpose for your life. Fulfill that purpose. Do it with passion. Do it with all your might. Do it with all your strength. If God has called you, do it with might and power and passion. There are three hindrances to having a passionate life and living it out. One of those, and all three of these start with P's. The first is procrastination. And that's this. Don't do today what you can put off until tomorrow. People don't live passionate lives because they just decide, I'm going to just wait and do this later. Many of you know that Alexander Graham Bell won the patent for the telephone. Have you ever heard the name Elisha Gray? Elisha Gray had designed a telephone. But you know what? He filed the patent 2 hours after Alexander Graham Bell. And because it was 2 hours later, he missed out on all the wealth and the fortune and the fame of the telephone. 2 hours. Now, there are times in your life you have to prioritize, so don't get me wrong. There are times in your life when you have to look at things and say, you know what, this is more essential, so I'll have to put this off till later. But you know, most of us, I think this is a sin we're all guilty of. It's this. Oh, I think I'll just wait till tomorrow to do this. No, that's a hindrance to living the passionate life. We need to get in and do what God has put before us. A second hindrance is perfectionism. I'm not going to do it unless I can do it right. Now, I do think we're supposed to do things the right way. But sometimes we can hesitate and not do anything because we can't get all the little things to line up right. We're just going to wait till we get everything to line up right. And when we do that, we miss the opportunity. It's suddenly gone. And the last one may not make a lot of sense to you, but I called it process. This is just the idea of let's get her done. Let's just get her done. Let's just do it. You know what? In everything in life, there's a process. Now, maybe I'll make it this way. There are steps. There's an A, a B, a C, a D, and an E for accomplishing anything. And you do those things, A, B, C, D. Now, what procrastination is saying, okay, let's make it A little sub 1. And now make A little sub 2. Oh, let's make A little sub 3. And eventually we'll get to B down the road. Well, no, you've got a process. However, there are some people, and you know who they are, that say, hey, let's go do D right now. Forget B and C. Let's just jump in there and do it. You know what happens? They lose their passionate living because they get frustrated because it doesn't happen because they didn't do the process. Procrastination frustrates you because you miss opportunities, and process frustrates you because it doesn't accomplish what you hoped it would accomplish. You got both of those. They're not in your notes, but let me share three things. And I tried to make peas out of them, but I couldn't. Three things that will help you live a passionate life. And the first thing does start with a P, and it's a person. Jesus Christ. You want to live your life with passion? Then remember that your life is about becoming more like Jesus. Look at Jesus' life. Jesus was never rushed. He never procrastinated. Everything was done in order. You look at his life and you think, well, you know what? there was the one time with Lazarus when Lazarus was sick and they said, come, he's sick. And it says that Jesus delayed. Well, he delayed for a reason. It wasn't procrastination on his part. He knew that he needed to delay so that the glory could go to the Father for seeing Lazarus resurrected from the dead. On the other hand, when most of the Jews traveled from the southern part of Israel to the northern part of Israel, right in the middle of it was Samaria. And if you were a righteous, holy, religious Jew, you would travel all the way around Samaria on the east or all the way around Samaria on the right because you didn't want to go through Samaria. If you look, though, there's a story in John about a woman at the well. And it says, in the King James Version, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. You know what? I don't know if Jesus knew his purpose in Samaria, but he knew the Father had said to him, get her done, go through Samaria. That was his process. Don't procrastinate. Go through there. And when he did, he met the woman at the well, and the woman at the well was saved and came to know him. So the person. A second thing is potential. I got to pee on that one too. Potential. Remember this. You might want to write the word purpose down. God created every one of you in here with a purpose, and with that purpose comes potential. He has something he wants you to do that is in his will. God is about redeeming the world. Do you understand that? From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis until the last verse of Revelation, you know what God is about? He's about redeeming mankind who sinned against him, who's rebelled against him, who's turned away from him. It's about redeeming his creation. And when he created you with a purpose and he created you with potential, guess what he wants you to do? He wants you to join him and work the work of redeeming the world for him. Wow. I can't even hardly imagine that one. God wants you involved in what he's going to do in changing people's lives. That's potential. He gives us the potential of affecting people for all eternity. You know, you see people up on the side of the road sometimes and they'll be holding the sign, we'll work for food. Or sometimes they'll just be standing there looking for a handout. You can stop and give them $5 and you've helped them for a moment. But if you can do something in that life that changes their destiny for an eternity, you've not just helped them for a moment, you've helped them forever. I'm not telling you don't help people. You need to help people that need immediate help. But at the same time, remember, we need to be a part of the redemptive act of God in this world. And then the last one is simply this, using time wisely or considering time wisely. I tried everything I could do to find a P for that one, and I couldn't. And it's simply this, every person here has a limited amount of time. The psalmist said, Lord, help me number my days. We all need to remember, I don't care who we are, our time on this earth is limited. I think I did this in a message a long time ago, but I'll try to just help you recreate this in your memory. If we could start over here at this wall and draw a line all the way to this wall and say that represents eternity. Now, you know that's false because eternity has no beginning and no end. And then we said, let's pick our life out. I could take my pen and walk up to that line and go, fit. That's our life. In all of eternity, that little blip is our life. And we need to consider this. What we do in that little blip affects everything that happens in our life for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. We can't imagine it. So we need to go through life considering Jesus Christ and what he did for us, considering the fact that God created us with a purpose, and remembering we only have a limited amount of time to do it. We don't have forever to do it. John Piper even wrote a book about that, and he titled the book, Don't Waste Your Life. When I first came to this church, Jim Keel was leading a study over in the main event room, and many of you were going there during Sunday school with John Piper's study, Don't Waste Your Life. That's what I would say today. Don't waste your life. As a matter of fact, that sort of leads us to the summary statement here. Don't seek a life of comfort, seek a life of significance. Don't seek a life of comfort, seek a life of significance. You know, because here's the truth. The opening question was this: what would I do if I knew I was dying? I got news for you. You're dying. You just don't know how many days you got left. Some people do. Some people have illnesses that they know when they're going, but some people don't. In fact, for most of us, it's going to happen when we least expect it, or at least when we least want it. Don't seek a life of comfort. Seek a life of significance. In John Piper's book, he has this verse printed. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And here it is, so glorify God and your body. That's a life of significance that you set about in your life to bring glory to God. I'll share that same verse that I've already shared once before, John 10:10, when Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What would I do if I knew I were dying? I would hope that I would seek to live my life abundantly the way Jesus intended for us to live it. I would hope that I would still look to Him trusting for my tomorrows. I would still look to Him knowing that there's still hope as long as I'm alive. And even if my time comes today or tomorrow, if I have trusted in Jesus Christ, my eternity is taken care of. And I have hope for the future. I have a hope for all eternity. Because the thing that separates those who don't have any hope for the future and those who do is a personal growing relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where it begins. Solomon didn't have the privileges of understanding all that. But I can tell you he got pretty close. And as you start looking in chapter 9, and we draw to the, closer and closer to the end of Ecclesiastes, what you start seeing is this. Solomon is saying, I've looked everywhere under the sun for meaning and purpose. I can't find it. But I do find it in God. That's where you're going to find purpose. What would you do if you were dying? Trust in God. Trust in Jesus Christ. Continue to follow Him and live for Him. Be who God planned for you to be until the day comes when He says, it's time for you to come home.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day. And remember, God loves you.